Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of the prophets, and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers! How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth.
There were groups in Jesus' day who were classified as the religious leaders in Israel. They included the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Herodians and the Zealots. But the most familiar to us is that group called the Pharisees. There's a subset of that group called scribes. The scribes probably arose in the time of Ezra, in the return from the exile, as Ezra read the law to everyone. Then that group of men who rose up to copy the scriptures and to translate the scriptures from Hebrew into Greek, because the Jewish people didn't know their own language any longer. And they became, in Jesus' day, the teachers of the law, the ones who understood it, interpreted it. The Pharisees probably arose in about 175 B.C., in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. The word Pharisee comes from the word that means to be separated from. And they were a group of people like us, religiously conservative. They believed in the providence and sovereignty of God. They believed in the authority and inerrancy of the scriptures. They believed a Messiah was coming. They believed in a resurrection from the dead. They were people like us. But they did go astray. And to build a hedge around the law, to make sure that people were careful to obey it, they added so many requirements to make sure that violation of the law did not take place. Because at root, most of the Pharisees believed not in justification by faith, but in justification by works. The Talmud classifies the Pharisees into seven different groups of people. There were the Pharisees who were called the shoulder Pharisees. These were the Pharisees who were meticulous in their law keeping, but they liked to wear their good deeds as a backpack on their shoulders to show off to men. There were the Pharisees who were called the wait a bit Pharisees. They are the ones who had excuses in procrastination in keeping the law and their own commandments. This is the one I liked. This is where I fall. They are the group called the bruised and the bleeding Pharisees. They were so concerned about looking at women that when they were out in the marketplace, they would close their eyes and walk around. And consequently, they would run into walls and into posts and so forth. And the bigger the bruises and the more blood, the more righteous they were. Now, when I finally am laid to rest, well, before I get there in the ground, and the man who does the autopsy on me or the woman is going to look at my forehead and say, That is something. And if they know anything about the Talmud, they'll say, well, you know, maybe this guy was a bruised and bleeding Pharisee. And the same is true of my shins, of course. They have so many dents, so many scars. Well, I'll be interesting someday. There was a group of Pharisees called the Pestle and Mortar Pharisees. They were the Pharisees who were ostentatious in their humility, and they walked bent over to demonstrate their humility, looking like a pestle and a mortar. There were the ever-reckoning or compounding Pharisees. They were the Pharisees who liked to add up their good works and make God indebted to them. There were the timid or the fearing Pharisees. They were the ones who lived in fear of divine punishment. Not exactly a bad place to be, because it's when you live in that fear that you discover grace. And then there were those who were the God-fearing Pharisees. They're the ones who actually loved the Lord and the ones who were careful and delighted in keeping the law. Some of those Pharisees, obviously, are the ones who came to faith in Christ, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and as Acts tells us, many other Pharisees. So when we come to Matthew chapter 23 and we read about the scribes and the Pharisees, we have to realize that when Jesus speaks, of course, there are Pharisees who do not fall quite into the categories in which he portrays them. It's much like our statements about different nations or ethnic groups. We have generalizations about them, and clearly everybody in that ethnic group or that nation does not fit into that category. So when Jesus speaks, he's not including everyone. We're going to begin a 3-week study in Matthew 23. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. Then the first Sunday in May, we're going to look at verses 13 through 33. And then the second Sunday in May, we're going to complete the chapter. We need to realize that this is now a discourse of Jesus, the fifth discourse in the book of Matthew, and it is the discourse that concludes the section that began in 21. Jesus, you remember, entered into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, coming on a donkey. And people were putting branches in the way and throwing their garments in the way, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David." You remember that Jesus came into the temple and he cleansed the temple, saying, "You've made my Father's house into a den of robbers, but it's to be called a house of prayer." And while he was in the temple, he healed the blind and the lame. And the religious leaders asked him by what authority he did these things. And that starts the section that we've been looking at now for so many weeks. And remember, Jesus said, well, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, where is it from? Heaven or from men? And you recall that the religious leaders were unwilling to answer because it would have trapped them either way. They didn't want to speak truth. And so Jesus engages in three parables, and then arise three questions of the religious leaders of Jesus, which brought us to the end of chapter 22, where Jesus had silenced them by his wise answers. And of course his answers would be wise. because He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only immortal, wise God. At the end of 22, He asked them a question. And we saw that that question was really motivated by love for His neighbor. He asked them, as the Pharisees were gathered around, "Who do you say the Christ is?" I say, "Well, He's the Son of David." "How is it then," He says, "that David calls Him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" If He's David's son, how does He call Him Lord? We spent several weeks on that. And they couldn't answer, and no one dared ask any other question. We've come then to chapter 23, and probably the close of Tuesday in the Passion Week. And Jesus, having exchanged parables and questions with the religious leaders, now in the temple, on the same day, speaks to the multitudes and to His disciples. Now, doubtless, there's this huge crowd around. And consequently, the Pharisees and representative of the Sadducees and the scribes, they're all there. They want to see what this man is up to because they're plotting together for His demise. But Jesus speaks to the multitudes and to His disciples. Clearly, the leaders can hear what He's saying. But chapter 23 is an invective against the Pharisees and the scribes. It's a denunciation. It's seven woes. It's a warning to the multitudes and to His disciples to watch out for men like this. But it's this whole section that comes together from His entrance into Jerusalem and into the temple to His last public statement, which we see in chapter 23, verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, 'Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus is telling them, "You're done seeing me." This is His last public appearance. He came to the temple. He cleansed it. But the hearts of the leaders remained uncleansed. And the hearts of the leaders led the people in an unclean fashion. And so He pronounces at the end of 23 judgment on their house. "I cleaned it. Now it will fall apart." And you know as well as I do, that the Lord died and He rose again and He ascended into heaven. And in 70 A.D., just 40 years after His ascension, Jerusalem fell. The temple was destroyed. The whole sacrificial system came to an end. And it has never been reestablished. And now we're waiting for that day when the Lord will return and Jewish people will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So chapter 23 is a pronouncement, if you will, of judgment. As I said, it comes in three sections. First, he speaks to the multitudes and the disciples by way of warning in verses 1 through 12. Then he speaks to the disciples and the multitudes in the presence of the scribes and the Pharisees with seven woes. Then comes the conclusion. So if you don't have your Bible open, please turn to Matthew chapter 23. And let's look together at the first few verses. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." Now, the word chair is a word that you're familiar with. Cathedra. When the Pope speaks ex cathedra, he's speaking from his chair. And his chair is a place of authority. So much so within Catholicism that if he speaks ex cathedra, it becomes truth. So this chair, we're not quite sure of its origin. But there's some indication that in synagogues, a stone bench was set in the front. And either a notable rabbi or a guest speaker for the day would sit in that chair. And he would take the reading of the day and he would read it and explicate it. Now, what Jesus says is, the scribes and the Pharisees, they've seated themselves in this chair of Moses. They've put themselves in the position of speaking the law as Moses set it forth. Now, maybe Jesus is being a bit sarcastic. They seated themselves. They weren't assigned there. But that's hard to tell from the text. Jesus is going to go on to tell them to listen and to obey. Well, we talk about pulpits today, and it's a similar sort of thing. We gather together in buildings all around the world on Sunday, and many of the buildings, like this building, have a pulpit, and we talk about the pulpit ministry. And when a man stands behind the pulpit, he is supposed to be speaking the truth from Scripture. And it is incumbent upon you and me to listen to the man speaking. Not because the man is important. In fact, he's unimportant. The Lord doesn't need him. The Lord can easily replace him. After all, there are 6 billion people on the globe. Anybody's replaceable. And in any given assembly, there are many men who could stand behind a pulpit and speak from God's Word. And the truth of the matter is, when we stand up in our open meeting, as we will do in a bit, when a man stands and he holds the Bible in his hand and he reads from the Scripture, and then he makes comment by way of explanation, it is incumbent on him to think of himself as in the chair of Christ. That is, I better tell the truth. If I don't know what I'm talking about, I better keep my mouth shut. Because we're speaking on behalf of the Scriptures, which are God-breathed and have no errors. So Jesus says of these scribes and Pharisees, they've seated themselves in the chair of Moses, verse 3, "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe it, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things, they speak, and they do not do them." You'll have to forgive me, I have a little cold, thanks to my wife. She shared it with me, because we share everything. So, the first thing we want to say is, when the Pharisees spoke, often, they spoke the truth. Jesus is telling the multitudes and the disciples, when the Pharisees and the scribes speak from the Scripture, from the Old Testament, and they're telling the truth, be careful to do it. Listen to it and observe it. Observe it has the sense of guard it. You know, if we hear what God wants and we're flippant about it, we're hardly guarding the words of God. So He tells them, obey them. Be careful to obey them. The thing that I loved about Lee Crandall, Carol Fuqua's father, down at Community, is he was a man who had learned to pay attention to anyone who stood in the assembly. He didn't think to himself, oh boy, here comes so-and-so standing up. What a drag. He recognized that often the people who stood made mistakes. And he also knew that some of the people who stood were, well, personally irritating to him. You know, not everybody likes everyone else's style and so forth. But what Lee Crandall told me is, Craig, when somebody stands, I want to hear what God is saying. Are you that way? You see, we don't all come the same. And when we come around the Lord's table, we say, this meeting is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not going to say that the Holy Spirit causes men to make mistakes as they speak. But every man who stands and speaks, when he tells what's true, he is speaking God's Holy Word. And it is incumbent upon us to hear and to guard it. Because the meeting is open as a body. And the animator of this body is the Holy Spirit. And so presumably, the things are spoken that the Holy Spirit wants spoken. Jesus says, therefore, all that they say, do. Now, that all must be limited. Because we already know from other passages in Matthew that Jesus was harsh with the Pharisees for the traditions of the elders, and for turning people away from the truth. You remember in chapter 15 how He chided them for teaching people to dishonor their parents by setting aside money that could help their parents as Corban for the temple with the intent of simply holding it from their parents. And how Jesus spoke against the Pharisees about being so concerned about the washings of hands and cups and all these regulations that they had added as a hedge around the law, and not being concerned about the weightier matters of the law, that is, the condition of one's heart. So when Jesus says what they say, do, He certainly doesn't mean do all that they say. He means when they speak the truth, it comes from God, so do it. And you and I need to be just as the Bereans were in Acts chapter 17 when Paul rolled into town and he was proving to them from the Old Testament that the Christ had to suffer and to die and to rise again the third day, and that Jesus was the Christ. They were more noble than those from Thessalonica because they took their scriptures and they pondered to see if these things were so. That's the way you and I need to be. When a man stands up here, or a man stands in the meeting, It doesn't matter to us what his education is. It doesn't matter to us what his credentials may be. Those things make no difference. All credentials, in the end, are meaningless. PhDs, PhDs, postdoctorates, what do they possibly mean? So many people who have them don't even know the truth, can't speak the truth. What matters is we listen. And we don't say, oh, that was good, until the man is done and we've pondered it. And we say, did I hear from the Lord today? All that they say, do. But don't do according to their deeds, because they say and they don't do. And so Jesus begins to lay forth the problems that he has with the Pharisees. And the first thing he says is they're insincere. They're not sincere teachers. They hold out all these things for you to do, but they don't do them. They're insincere. Paul said the same thing in Galatians chapter 6. He said, the Judaizers compel you to be circumcised that they might boast in your flesh, but they themselves don't keep the law. That's the way the Pharisees were. So when it comes to God's law out of the Old Testament, they didn't do it. And when it came to all the regulations that they set around that law so that people would be careful to do it, they didn't do their own traditions either. But wait, they're called the Pharisees. They separate themselves from wickedness. What is it they do? Well, Jesus is going to explain to us in a minute what they do. They do what can be noticed by men. But when it comes to the unseen in their own house, you know, the rule was on the Sabbath you can't bear a load, so you couldn't stick your false teeth in on the Sabbath. That was a load to pick up. But do you suppose a Pharisee stuck his false teeth in? Sure, nobody saw. Stuck them in. What do you suppose he'd say down at the synagogue? Well, I just kept them in overnight. So Jesus says, don't do the way they do, because they say and they don't do. We call that hypocrisy. And the problem is, there's not one of us here who's not like that, is there? All of us say things. We hold to things. We speak them forth to other people. And truth be known, we don't do them. In that fashion, we're all hypocrites. But of course, Jesus is talking about people who speak things with never an intention of doing what they speak. Hopefully, you're like me. Most of the time when I speak and I'll say, well, I'll do such and such, I have good intention. But my mind is weak. At 51, it's so full of things that it can't always remember the new things that are put in there. They just seem to fall right out. And then I forget. Maybe you're like that too. But obviously, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, is telling us to be people of our word. So don't be like the Pharisees. They're insincere. And look at verse 4. He says, and they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Now the question is, when he says tie up heavy loads, what is he talking about? The people are weighted down. Is he talking about tying up heavy loads on people that have to do with what is extra to the law? Or is he talking about the law itself? Turn to Acts chapter 15. Verse 7, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and he said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the hearts, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are." Now, notice the idea of yoke. The idea of yoke and the idea of load come together in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, which we'll look at in just a minute. So it's the same concept here. They tie up a heavy load and they put it on men's shoulders, but they're not willing even to take a little finger and help move that load on down the road with somebody. But when Peter talks about a yoke, surely Peter is not talking about what is extra to the law. He's talking about the law. He's talking about all the Old Testament requirements, and he's saying the truth. Our fathers couldn't do them. We couldn't bear up under that load. And we couldn't either. So why are you trying to force it upon the new Gentile converts? We believe we're saved just like they are, by grace. So don't add law back into it. And then if you would, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject to a yoke of slavery. There's the same concept. Don't put this yoke on you to bear this heavy load. Don't listen to those who are saying, "Oh, be circumcised," because I tell you, if you're going to be circumcised, you have to keep the whole law. And if you're seeking to be righteous in God's sight by what you do, you've been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 11. "Come to me," verse 28, "all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light." That's because the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just lift a little finger to help, but he took on a whole body and he yoked himself to us. He united himself with us so that when he died, according to the Apostle Paul, we died. When he died, he bore our punishment. And in some mystical fashion, we died unto sin with him, never to be in bondage to sin again. Sin has no power over us. Now, I'm not saying we don't sin. I'm saying sin's not our slave master. Because Jesus yoked himself up with us, and he bore the load by paying for our sin at Calvary. And when he rose from the dead, he rose forever unto God, never to die again. Death has no more mastery over him. That means we rose too, to live forever for God. And that's why Jesus can say in John chapter 11, even though you die, yet shall you live. Death and sin have no power over us. Jesus didn't just pick up a little finger to help. He gave his entire life to help us. But when it comes to the Pharisees, they're happy to tell people what to do, but they're not happy to help people do it. So Paul says to the Galatians, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. It is not sufficient for us to go to our friends and our family and our neighbors and to lay the big book on them. It is not sufficient to find someone struggling with sin and to wag the finger at them. No, we must be willing to pick up the load. Help them. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's what he's saying the Pharisees are unwilling to do. They're insincere and they're unsympathetic. They're not willing to help people. That's not all he has to say about the Pharisees. Look at verse 5, Matthew 23. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and they lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love the places of honor at the banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called by men rabbi. So you get a sense. The Pharisees, they're not so concerned about keeping law. They're concerned about looking good to people. Now, when I say looking good, I'm not talking about just, you know, wow, that man's a fine, handsome man. I mean spiritually looking good. So they have a plan of attack. Their heart is far from God, but they want to justify themselves, Luke 16, in the sight of men. They want men to say, whoa, what a righteous guy that man is over there. And so what do? Well, they make the phylactery bigger. Now, phylactery is something they wore around their head. It's a little leather pouch that was stitched together with 12 stitches to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And it had two compartments in it, and each compartment contained two little cards of Scripture. One came from Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. The other came from Exodus chapter 13, verses 11 through 16. The other card came from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And one more, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 21. And so, they would make the pouch a little bigger and the band around their head a little bit wider. And people say, wow, there comes Mr. Spiritual. And then they'd wear one up here on their arm. And they put it on their left arm. Do you know why? Why, because it's close to the heart. Kind of sounds like 20th century sentimentality, doesn't it? Well, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord
is one.
And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Hebraic merisms. In other words, live the Scripture in front of your children. And you shall bind them as a sign or frontlets on your hand, and they shall as signs on your hands, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, these signs and frontals are mentioned four times here and in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, and also in Exodus chapter 13 twice. And that's why they put these two little cards in each of the two places in the pouch. Now, the question is, did Moses speak literally? Here's what I want you to do. Make this thing to wear around your head and put one on. And the answer is probably not. But of course, if you do things like that, you have the tendency to look so spiritual. Turn, if you would, to Exodus. Numbers. Numbers chapter 15. Verse 37, the Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassels of each corner a cord of blue, and it shall be a tassel for you to look at and to remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, in order that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And so, God actually says now, put tassels on your garments, put a cord of blue with it, as a reminder of the commandments, a visible reminder. When you look at your garment and you look at somebody else's garment, as I walk around, I live for God. I'm set apart for God. And so what the Pharisees did is they made their tassels longer. Oh, it made them look so spiritual. We don't have such objects in the New Testament as reminders, do we? Well, yes, we do, don't we? Two ordinances given to the church. One is baptism. It's something public, done in water to demonstrate this person has died and has a new life. We have a second ordinance. It's what we set on this table right here. We're about to partake of it in the next part of our meeting. Something the early church did weekly. For what purpose? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, but he was more specific. This is my body, broken for you, speaking of His death. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. So, when we come to this table and we begin to think about it, what we're not simply to remember, I said that wrong, we should remember more than simply Christ died for my sins. That is the last benefit stated in the New Covenant. Prior to that, there are three other benefits. And the first one is, I'm going to take my commandments and I'm going to write them on their heart and I'm going to put them on their mind. And I'm going to be their God and they're going to be my people. And they're all going to know me. So as we come to this table, we remember, yeah, Christ's blood was shed. He died. My sins are forgiven. And I'm made new. We have a way to remember, week by week. As we leave here, I go to live for Christ. That's a good reason to be around this table every week. Because God said, hey, you need a reminder to shore up your faith so that when you go out during the week, you'll say, ah, I'm living for Christ. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes, they just wanted to look spiritual. They wanted men to notice them, so they broadened their phylacteries and they lengthened their tassels. And they loved the places of honor at the banquets and the prominent seats in the synagogues. Of course, you know, when you went to somebody's house, the person who sits on the right is honored. The person who sits on the left is honored. They wanted that seat. They want to look good before men. When they go to the synagogue, they wanted to sit up front, facing the people, so people could notice. Wow, look at those phylacteries. Look at those tassels. Oh, aren't they spiritual? That's the way it was at my dad's church. They had this huge stage. And I mean, they had an orchestra up there. One could understand that. They had to have a place to be. But right in the first two rows were just people sitting looking at us. My dad sat there, and I'm sure one reason he sat there was to look at me to make sure I was minding myself. But fortunately for him, he fell asleep every meeting. And then he says, they love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called by men rabbi. And the word rabbi at root means what? My great one. Of course, it means teacher, but it means my great one. They wanted people to say, wow, when that guy speaks at synagogue, oh, I don't want to miss the weeks he speaks. I just hang on his words, and he is so good. And we forget, when it comes to the body of Christ, why, He speaks through everyone. But the question is, are we listening? Or maybe we're like the Pharisees. Oh man, give me that MacArthur, give me that Swindoll, give me that Sproul, give me that Sinclair Ferguson. I can live on that kind of stuff. They're the great ones. But God doesn't want it that way. And so He goes on to explain it. And I know our time is gone, so let me just read it and we'll quit. Look at verse 8 again. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leader, the word might be master, for one is your leader, your master, that is Christ. Well, so our time is up. Let me just kind of wind it up this way then. Jesus is quite specific. Don't do this. Now, does he mean that we can't call our dads father? I don't think so. But he's speaking in terms of calling a person father. This person gives me what I need spiritually. He's the one and only. And we have groups of people who do that today. But we're guilty too. We don't use the word rabbi today. We don't even use the word teacher so much today. But we venerate people by the titles we give them. And we say, okay, well now, look, we're having Mr. John Q. Public come, and you should listen to him because he's Dr. So-and-so. But a degree doesn't mean anything. And so Jesus is warning us. The Pharisees did this because they wanted notoriety. They're not concerned about glory for God. They're concerned about glory for themselves. And so he tells us, look, you look all around here. There's not one person higher than another. We're all brothers. So don't call anyone rabbi because you have one teacher. Who is that teacher? It's not Craig and it's not John. He's divine. He's the third person of the triune God. He's the Holy Spirit. Don't call anyone Father. We have one Father. He dwells in heaven. The first person of the triune God. He's Father. Don't call anyone leader. You have one leader. One person you follow. And he's Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, we've run out of time, but there are all kinds of implications, aren't there? The Pharisees were something. Here's the way John puts it in John chapter 12. Speaking of some Pharisees who became believers. Nevertheless, many even of the Pharisees believed in him. But because many of the Nevertheless, many even of the rulers, that would be Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. So you can see that when a Pharisee came to Christ, a religious leader came to Christ, the sanctification process had to go down that line of putting off being more concerned about what men think than what God thinks. And so that's where we're going to end. How are you? Do you care what men think? Or do you care what God thinks? Jesus says, all that they teach, do it. Guard it. Protect it. All that you hear in this meeting and the portion to follow that is from Scripture, do you say, ah, my teacher, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me, and I'm going to do it, and in that way I'm going to follow my leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, it's easy for us to read your word and think about how awful the Pharisees were. And yet, in many cases, we find ourselves to be just like them. And I do pray that you would give me And my brothers and sisters here, a heart. It is a heart for you. A heart that says, I want to please my Savior. It's not that I don't care what people think, but I don't want to be false. I don't want to be a phony. I want to hear from you, Lord, and I want to do what you say. And now, Lord, we turn to your table so that we can obey your command to break bread together. And we thank you for our Savior who bore our sins in his body on the tree. He died. He had to have a body to die. And he shed his blood. And that blood was the institution of the covenant, the new covenant, the covenant that is written right inside of us. And so, Father, by your Spirit, we pray that you would move us forward to want to obey the things in that covenant and not be like the Pharisees who say things but don't do them. May our creed be that which we really live up to in obedience. For the glory of Christ, we pray.